So last week we started out talking about Christ's body, and I shared with you some of the characteristics of Christ's body and kind of why Paul used this metaphor of the body. And today we're going to talk about two things. One is Christ's role as the head of the body, and the other is your role in and my role within the body. So let's get right into it. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So first I want to talk to you a little bit about Christ's role as the head of the body. When we look at this idea of Christ being the head and the church being the body, you really find it in four different sections of the New Testament. You'll read about it in Ephesians and Colossians, and then you'll also read about it in 1 Corinthians and Romans. And I want to make a differentiation between these two different passages, how that Ephesians and Colossians looks at it and how 1 Corinthians and Romans looks at it. Paul presents Christ's role as the head of the body and the church more completely when he writes to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae. I want to share with you just a few verses from Ephesians and Colossians. They will most likely be on the screen. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So he's head over all things to the church. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Then in Ephesians 5:23, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Christ the Savior of the body, not just individually, but the church as a whole. Then how does Paul address it to the Colossians? Well, he says this in Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And that's why often when I pray, especially if I'm speaking to a group of people, I pray this: Lord, let you be supreme in this group. Now, we know that he's supreme, but we want him to be supreme today. We want him to have first place in what we do. Okay? It's not the music and the singing that's first place. It's not the preaching that's first place. It's not the greeting that's first place. It's not getting to see people you haven't seen for a week that's first place. Christ is first place. And all of those things should point to him. If it's pointing to anything else, if I say anything that points to me, I am wrong. I want to present to you and point you to Christ. That's all. He's first place in everything. Then Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. Now that's how he presents it in the Ephesians passage. In Ephesians and Colossians, the church is conceived as the body of which Christ is the head. Now, if we look at and I'm not going to read all of the Corinthian passage because it's most of chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, too lengthy. But you should be in your notes, or you can have that, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. But I am going to read to you the Romans passage in Romans chapter 12. I want to look at verses 4 through 5, where Paul simply writes, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." So in the Corinthians and Romans passage, Christ is conceived or presented as the whole body, and you and I individual members or particular members of that body. There's a theologian by the name of F.F. Bruce, and he's early in the 1900s. He died in 1990. I think he was born in 1910. But he wrote a lot of books, and one of the books that he wrote was called The Message of the New Testament. And he's from Scotland, and he writes these words. I think it's going to be on the screen. "When the relationship between Christ and the church is presented in terms of the head and the body, a closer relationship is implied than, for example, when Christ is called the head of every principality and power," as Colossians 2:10. "The principalities and powers may owe their being to him, but they also owe their dethronement to him." Last sentence, the important sentence. "With the members of his church, on the other hand, Christ is so closely and vitally linked that what is true of him can be predicated of them." Read that again. "When the members of his church, on the other hand," with the members of his church, on the other hand, "Christ is so closely and vitally linked that what is true of him can be predicated of them." It is, we are Christ's body. We are together. Christ as the head leads us to understand that the body's very existence depends upon him as its ruler, its savior, its sustainer, and its guide. The head means, when you look at that word head, it means a source or origin. You might hear, well, the headwaters of the Mississippi River. Okay, that means its origin, where it begins. Christ is the source or the origin of the church's life. And as such, there are some distinct roles that Christ as the head plays. So I want to just go through those with you real quickly. One is he directs the body. He told Peter, he said in Matthew 16:18, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus Christ, the head, directs the body. You know, without a brain to coordinate the activities of each member of the body, we would be incapable of any organized action on a physical level. If your brain's not working right, if it's misfiring and everything, you might stumble and trip, and you want to raise your right hand, but your left hand goes up, you know. The brain coordinates all of that, all right? Well, this function of the brain gives unity and completeness to the whole body. So in like manner, in a similar way, when every member of the body of Christ looks to the spiritual head for direction, then the church will move in unity. I'm going to say that again. When every member of the body of Christ looks to the spiritual head for direction, then the church will move in unity. If we're not looking to Christ and we're looking to man for direction, we're getting it wrong. Christ is supreme. He is number one. He's the one that we look to. We don't look to other people. We don't look to man. You don't look to me. waiting for me to tell you what to do. Okay? I'm not that guy. If you're looking for that guy, I'm not him. We look to Christ. We don't look to the news. We don't look to a political party. We look to Christ. Okay? Christ. When every member of the body of Christ looks to the spiritual head, who's the spiritual head? Jesus Christ, for direction, then the church will move and operate in unity. He is head over not just the church, but over everything, according to Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. The reason Christ is the head is because of Colossians 1, 18. It tells us that he was the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So does Christ have the supremacy in everything in your individual life? Does Christ have the supremacy in everything in this body's life? Does Christ have the supremacy in everything in the church body worldwide life? We do not direct the head. My hand does not tell my head what to do. My head will tell my hand what to do. We do not direct the head, and we do not direct Christ. Christ tells us what to do. And that's found very simply in his word. It's found in his spirit. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. This direction, though, will not be contrary to the word. Okay? The direction that Christ gives us will not be contrary to the word. It will not bring disunity and confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So, he will direct the church. The second thing is, he loves the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul writes these words, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." He loves the church sacrificially. He gave himself up for the church body. I don't want to read it because it's a lengthy reading, but Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, you can read about what Christ emptied himself of, gave up, what he sacrificed in order to be the head of the church. Christ emptied himself so that you and the church and I and the church could be full. He emptied himself so that we could be full. He's more interested in the church's best interest than his own. When he was still on earth and he was talking with his disciples, he said this in John 15, 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus loves the church. Third, he feeds and nourishes the body. Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." He feeds us through the word and through the spirit. That's how we are fed and nourished. And lastly, he causes the body to grow through the ministry of the body. He causes the body to grow through the ministry of the body. In Ephesians 4:16, It reads, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And then in Colossians 2:19, it reads, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. The body of Christ grows as each one does their part. Doing your individual part will result in spiritual growth of the body and a building up of love in the body. I am not talking about numerical growth. It is a spiritual growth. Okay? Numbers may come, numbers may go, I don't care. I want you to grow in Christ. And the body's not growing in Christ spiritually unless each of us are doing our part to help it grow. And then that growth comes from God. We have to be careful, though, not to lose connection with the head. Paul addresses that in the verse just prior to the one I read out of Colossians 2:19. He says in Colossians 2:18, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. You will know that someone has, or some group of people, have disconnected from the head because they will delight in false humility. They will worship angels or other spiritual beings. They are unspiritual in their mind. Everything is fleshly. Everything is what man can do. Everything what I can do. I've got the plan for this. I can do that. I know what we can do to make this better. I know how to fix this. So forth. And also puffs up with idle notions. Or these visions. The body grows not through rigid, man-made restrictions and regulations, but through the freedom that Christ offers. Colossians 2:8-9. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men. You know, we were singing that song. Is the word still up here? Shake up the ground of all my tradition. Sometimes I think we need to shake up some ground of these traditions that we've established over 1900 years. He said, don't let them, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So it's not about these restrictions or these rules and these regulations. It's about Christ. So what's our role? And I have, like, I promised that I would be through, and so I am going to go quickly. Your role in the body of Christ. You know, the church exists to continue the propagation of the gospel into the world. It exists to continue the work of Christ in this realm, this today. Its goal is to work with God in fulfilling His eternal purpose. God only has one purpose, folks, and that is to establish a relationship between Him and His created beings that we call humans. In a sense, the church is Christ's continued incarnation in the world. And as such, we have a tremendous responsibility to continue his work. As a member, you're expected to operate in unity. As a member, you're expected to operate in unity. I'm not going to go to these passages and read them. I think they're on the screen there. Yeah, you can write them down. I'm not going to go there and read them for time's sake. You see them. The unity we have as a church or body is one that transcends all racialism and it transcends all nationalism. The Christian church is not a national church. God doesn't care about nationality. He doesn't care about race. He doesn't care about status when it comes to the fulfillment of his purpose. In fact, sometimes nationalism seems to compete with Christianity. That hurt my toes. As it competes with Christianity as an alternative religion and often is elevated to idol status at the that the Christian church, at least here in America, begins to worship this nationalism. The Church of Jesus Christ is not, and I say this and you probably get tired of me saying it, I'll say it forever. The Church of Jesus Christ is not American. Okay? Everybody should say amen on that. The Church of Jesus Christ is not American. It's not national. It's not international. You know what it is? It's supernatural. Right? It's supernatural. It's a supernatural body. We are not simply unified by a common belief. Rather, we become the body of Christ because why? We were, what Paul said, baptized into one body. Just as Eve was brought forth from the side of Adam and the two became one, the church is brought forth from the side of Christ and the two have become one. You see, disunity brings confusion. And we know that God is not the author of confusion. Disunity is the result of envy. It's the result of strife. And where there is envy and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. James 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:33. The witness of the church can be destroyed by a spirit of divisiveness. And its cause and purpose can be completely lost. Make no mistake about it. The spirit of divisiveness is the same as the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of divisiveness is the same as the spirit of Antichrist. Disunity and division in the body of Christ is always man-made. Disunity and division are the work of the flesh, not the work of the spirit. All men will know that you are Christ's disciples. How? By your love for one another. Simple as that. Unity is demonstrated and symbolized by the Lord's Supper. We take the bread, we take the drink, the juice, and he says, this is my body, we are unified. All right, moving on. Each member performs a unique function. A unique function. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I am going to read this. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 19 says that if they were all one member, where would the body be? It's important to realize that you are a member of the body. No matter your function or your assessment of the value of your function, you must understand the variety, that variety and diversity within the body is important for the sake of the body to be a body. No one wants two left feet. You have a unique gift that God has given you. 1 Peter 4:10 in the NAS Bible reads, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Thirdly, see your place in the body as a result of God's activity. There in that 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, he says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he, not Keith, not Pastor Jeff, not anyone else, but as he desired. It's not because you think you're something special, but God has placed a gift in you. You are where you are because of what God has done, not because of your abilities. When we are weak, God shows his strength. When you rely on your abilities, help me, Jesus. I could get up here and I have dozens and dozens and dozens of lessons, sermons. I could get up here, never say a prayer before I got up here for the week before. I've been praying all week about today. But I could get up here and probably deliver a message. But when I rely on my abilities, I'm removing God from the equation. When you rely on your abilities, you're removing God from the equation. And God is gone, and it becomes a work of your flesh and not God's Spirit. I don't ever want that to happen. For me, I've done it. I know you haven't, but I've done it. I'm telling you I have. I'm confessing to you I have. I'll bet none of you have done that. Rely on God. Recognize your interdependence with the body of Christ. You know, there's that old saying, no man is an island. You may not like it, but I need you and you need me. And we need each other. That's just the way it is. That's how God made it. When you understand the entire truth within the one body concept, it will act as a safeguard against unworthy behavior, such as idolatrous association outside the Christian fellowship, or unbrotherly, unsisterly conduct within it. Here's the problem with the Corinthian church. Here's what Paul, this was when they were taking their communion, when they were doing the Lord's Supper. He talked about them taking it unworthily. And anyone who partakes in the Lord's Supper in an unbrotherly spirit incurs judgment. Because why? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:29, they eat and they drink without discerning the body. So I don't care about anybody else. I'm getting mine. You know, similarly, fornication is out of the question for Christians. Why? Because their bodies are members of Christ. Shall I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Paul's implied answer is absolutely not. Fifth, suffer with the suffering and rejoice with the rejoicing. God has arranged the members in such a way that should be no division in the body and that there would be equal concern for each member. If your brother or sister is hurting, you should be hurting. If you have a brother or sister that has a need and it is within your ability to meet that need, I'm just telling you like it is, you should meet that need. On the other hand, if you have a brother or sister who's rejoicing in something wonderful that's happened to them, rejoice with them. Don't be jealous. They just came into a lot of money. Rejoice with them. Amen? And finally, use your gift to benefit others. Your part in the body is not for your benefit. It is for the benefit of the whole body. Use what God has given you to make the body better. This is another topic And it was supposed to be on the tail end of last week's message called Preferring Your Brother, but it would just have to be another message at some time in the future. There's a great responsibility when we belong to a body of people. It's not any different when we are a part of the body of Christ. In fact, it is even more vital that we really understand who we are. If you profess to be a Christian, a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, you are a part of His body, the church. Don't take it lightly. The good of the whole is more important than the good of the individual. The good of the whole is more important than the good of the individual. We could stay there for a long time. But as an individual, we must fulfill our part as a member and make the body function properly. I have 5 questions for you in closing. What am I doing? And I want you, these are personal questions for you and for me. What am I doing to build up the body of Christ? What am I doing to bring unity to the church? Am I functioning in the gift that God has called me to? Am I fulfilling my role in the body? And finally, am I allowing Christ to direct me, or am I waiting on man to tell me what to do? Would you bow your heads with me? Father, your word is rich, and it is real, and it is true, and it is life-changing, and it is life. Your word has gone forth this morning. Again, my inadequacies will never trump your ability to change people's lives. And I pray for that right now. That if someone here today does not enjoy this fellowship of being a part of a member of this body, or the body of Christ, and allowing Christ to be the head of their life and over this body, I pray, Lord, that today that would change, and that they would make the commitment to join the spiritual body to be with you. In Jesus' name we pray.